And if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John, there in the back of your Bibles, the first epistle of John, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 6. It'd be about page 1056 in your pew Bibles if you're using those today. Well, one of the commands you don't find in the Bible is for mothers to love their children. That a mother does not have to be commanded to love her children. It comes as naturally as breathing. She may not love everything her child does, but nothing can diminish her love for her child. It continues to grow as the child grows into an adult. And as long as she lives, a mother's love never fades. And the same is true for God's love. So let's read about that. There, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The themes of John's epistle is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son for us. And he expounds upon God's love for us, that unfathomable love which was demonstrated by sending his Son to die for our sin. However, this is not to be a one-sided love. We are to reciprocate God's love for us. And that doesn't mean that we just get up every morning and look up at the sky and say, I love you, God. You know, or whenever we feel a special blessing from God, we respond by saying, I love you, God. How do we love God? How do we demonstrate our love for God? Because we cannot see God, the only way to demonstrate our love for him is to love his children, whom we can see. Therefore, Christ commanded us to love one another, thus showing that we are his disciples. This takes it from the emotional to the practical. Love is not just something we feel. Love is something we do. When Christ dwells within us, then obeying Jesus' command to love one another is not burdensome. Rather, it comes naturally. To be born of God is to be born into his families. And families are held together by love. This is the love we experience and are to share as we are born into the family of God. Jesus said that we are to love each other as he has loved us. And if you think about that really makes sense, since it's his love that is in us that is being expressed through us. Therefore, we cannot say that we love God and if we do not love one another. We enter into the family of God through faith. We cannot work our way in. We do not start out as servants, you know, doing our work and trying to do our work just a little bit better than the next guy so that we might obtain a higher position and eventually make our way into the family of God. nor do we fill out an application listing all of our best qualities and hope that we might get accepted into God's family. Rather, we enter into God's family not by who we are, but by who Christ is. We enter into God's family not by what we have done, but by what Jesus has done for us. For what we were powerless to do, God did for us by sending His Son into the world as the sacrifice for sin. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." A gift, by the very definition of it, cannot be earned. Because if it's earned, it's no longer a gift, it's a wage. However, a gift does have to be accepted before it has any value. It does have to be received before it has any use. And it is when we accept the gift of grace that we are able to appropriate the faith through which we are more than conquerors. Jesus told the disciples that He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And when Jesus fulfilled the law, He defeated Satan and gained the victory over sin and death. And by rising from the dead, Jesus confirmed His victory. And He shares His victory with us through the power of His Holy Spirit, which dwells within the hearts of believers. So Jesus is our victory. Jesus is our victory over sin. Jesus faced every temptation which is common to man, but did not sin. Oftentimes we think of Jesus' temptation of taking place in the wilderness there after He'd fasted 40 days and the devil came to Him, you know, and he gave Him those three temptations. And we think, well, that's when Jesus, you know, was tempted. But if you notice there that after Satan tempted Jesus, it says that then Satan departed from Him for a more opportune time. Satan did not just end his temptations in the wilderness. Throughout Jesus' ministry, Satan was right there with Him, trying to get Him to falter, trying to get Him to go His own way rather than His Father's way. Because Satan knew that if he defeated Jesus, then mankind would be without hope. If Satan could somehow defeat Jesus, then mankind would have no hope at all. Satan would have had the victory. But Jesus defeated Satan. In every aspect that Jesus was tempted, Jesus overcame. And so He was tempted in every way we are, but was without sin. Jesus defeated Satan, and He shares His victory then with all those who are in Him. When we are in Christ, then we have that victory over Satan. Because by the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven, so Satan has nothing to charge us with because Christ paid the debt of our sins by His blood. And by His presence in us, then through the Holy Spirit, we are given the power to defeat Satan. The very power that Jesus demonstrated in defeating Satan, He gives to us through His Holy Spirit. For the Bible assures us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear, and will always give us a way of escape. And if we intellectually, you know, that sounds right, that sounds good, that sounds proper, because if God loved us enough to send his son to die for our sins when we were still sinners, you know, he would have the power, he would have the ability to keep us from being tempted so much that we wouldn't be able to bear. It's, you know, God does not want us to sin. And so it would make sense that he would protect us thus, that he would not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear, that he would always provide for us a means of escape. Intellectually, it makes sense. Practically, it's a lot harder. Practically, it's a lot harder. We live in a world where we are bombarded on every side by worldly pressures. You know, the world does try to force us into its mold. And we don't always see that way of escape. We don't always look for it, maybe. See, we must be wise enough to seek the way of escape that God provides for us. We must be wise enough to look for the way of escape. See, a lot of times when we're in these situations, instead of concentrating on Christ, we get concentrated on our surroundings, we get concentrating on our circumstances, and they're so overwhelming that all of a sudden we can't see anything else. Kind of like Peter when he walked on the water. He was doing great. He stepped out of the boat. He was walking on the water towards Jesus. Then all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eyes, he saw this big wave coming up. And his attention was distracted from Jesus. And he began to see his circumstances instead of Christ. And immediately he began to sink. But Peter did the right thing. He cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." When we find ourselves in those circumstances where the world seems to be pressing in on us so much that we are not able to bear it, when our circumstances seem so big, we need to be like Peter and cry out, "Lord, save me," and he will show us that way of escape. But you know, the longer we wait, the harder it gets. The more we stay within those times of temptation, the harder it is to find that way out. And the easier it is to submit. So we need to make it a practice to immediately, when we feel Satan's temptation come upon us, to immediately seek that way out. Immediately cry out, "Lord, save me." And he will do it. For James tells us to resist the devil, or resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, I read about a man who tried this. There, it's written in Acts chapter 9. I'm sorry, 19. There, Paul's in Ephesus, and Paul is doing marvelous things. He's healing people there, and he's teaching them about Christ, and there's this guy that starts following after Paul, and he's infatuated with the power that Paul has, Paul came upon this person that was demon possessed, and Paul cast the demon out of that person, and this guy was so impressed by that, he says, "I've got to do that." He says, "I got to have that power too." And so he was going along one day, and he found a guy that was demon-possessed. And he walked up, and he said to the demon, he says, in the name of Paul and Jesus, who Paul preaches about, he says, I demand you come out of that person. And the demon responds, he says, well, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And it says that demons, this man jumped upon him and just practically beat him to death. We must be very careful when we're dealing with the forces of evil. We are to resist Satan, and he will flee from us, but we do not resist him in our own power. We resist Satan through the power of Christ within us, not in our own strength. Because we haven't a chance. We haven't a chance to defeat Satan in our own strength. Only through Christ are we able to do that. We need to remember that Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that is very true in the spiritual realm. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But we also need to remember that what Paul says, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. With Christ, we can do all things. We can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. For Jesus is our victory over sin. Jesus is also our victory over fear. Jesus is our victory over fear. Last week we read that there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. We have no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Well, faith is a means by which love is perfected in us. It's only by faith that we are able to receive that love that is perfected in us. It is only through faith that we can know God. We cannot know God trying to do good things. We cannot come to know God by trying to be a better person. It is only by faith that we can come to God. It's only by faith that we can come to know God. And as our knowledge of God increases, the more His love works in us. As our knowledge of God that we've obtained through faith increases, then the more His love works in us. And it is His love that we need to seek. It is His love that is what really matters. That's why John says it's not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to die for us. For if Christ or if God didn't love us, then we would have no means to love Him. And it is that love that casts out fear. That perfected love that He has given to us, it casts out fear, because fear focuses on judgment. Fear focuses upon judgment. One of the worst punishments a mother can give to her child is, wait till your father gets home. Because there's that period then of fear. Fear of the judgment that's coming. And that's the current condition of the world. We look around and we see what's happening in the world. And the Bible tells us, wait till your father gets home. Judgment is coming upon this world. The Father is coming. Christ is returning. And there is a judgment that will take place. And fear focuses upon judgment. But faith focuses on salvation. Faith focuses on salvation. So once we have come through to Christ in faith, and we know his salvation, we have no longer fear of judgment. By faith we know that Jesus took our punishment upon himself. Therefore, we no longer fear the judgment, but rather we look forward to standing before Christ and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." There are two passages in the Bible that, or at least two, but two really stands out to me, that the meaning of them really changed from before I was a Christian until after I became a Christian. One of them is Psalm 139, 7 to 12. And that's where the psalmist is talking about, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go that you are not already there? And when I read that or heard that before I was a Christian, it was like, where can I hide from God? Where is it that his hand isn't still pressing upon me? But after I become a Christian, I realize that there's nowhere I can't go that God's not already there. He's already prepared that place for me, for his purpose, for his glory. I can't go anywhere where God isn't with me. The other one is Galatians 6, 7, and 8, where it talks about you reap what you sow. Those who sow to the world will reap a harvest of death, but those who seek or reap or sow unto Christ will reap eternal life. That was a passage that brought fear into my heart before I was a Christian. But it's a passage that brings hope after I become a Christian. Because I no longer fear that judgment. No longer fear what I am sowing will bring forth death. But I know what I am sowing will bring forth life. Fear is debilitating. Faith is facilitating. Fear keeps us from stepping out beyond our comfort zone. Fear keeps us from trying or from doing things that we normally would not do. Fear tries to tell us that if we try this, we're going to fail. But faith is facilitating. Faith gives us confidence to reach for that which seems to be beyond our grasp. Faith is saying that I know I can't reach this, but God can. Faith is saying that this problem is so huge, but God is bigger. God is larger. God is bigger than anything that we have to face. And God wants to give us so much. He wants to give us so much if we'll just reach out to him, to be able to see beyond our grasp, to really look for what he wants for us. That new height that he wants to raise us to, if we'll just reach out in faith. Because Jesus is our victory over fear. And Jesus is our victory over unbelief. Jesus is our victory over unbelief. You know, sometimes it's hard to believe. Sometimes even we might intellectually believe, but deep down there's that unseated unbelief. Sometimes when we're faced with situations that We seem like are so large that we want to believe that God has a purpose, that God's got a plan in it, that God can use it in a way, but there's something deep down inside us that says, no, we can't. It's impossible. I think most of us can relate to the father who told Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, Jesus came down with his disciples who were trying to cast a demon out of this son of the man, and they weren't able to do it, and the man came to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you can do this, will you set him free? And Jesus says, Jesus responded, if. He says, all things are possible for those who believe. And the man replied, I believe. Then he says, Lord, help my unbelief. How often do we find ourselves in these situations where the things of the world are pressed in so much? Our circumstances seem so big. It's kind of like the man who held his hand up in his face there and blocked the sun. He says, look, my hand's bigger than the sun. Because those circumstances are so close to us that we don't see how big God really is. But He is bigger. And even in times of situations that seem insurmountable, faith enables us to see that which is beyond our sight. Perhaps there's a mountain there that's blocking the blessings that's on the other side. Faith, we can see those blessings by faith. Satan is the master of planting doubts. He's the master of planting doubts. Even at the very beginning, his very first temptation, Eve in the garden there, the first thing out of his mouth was, did God really say? Now remember, Eve wasn't there when God gave the commandment to Adam. She came along a little later. It was Adam that told her what God said about the trees of in the garden there, that they could eat of all the trees except for the one that was in the center of the garden. And immediately there must have been that doubt take place. Well, maybe Adam didn't really understand what God said. I mean, surely God wouldn't kill somebody just because they ate one bite of fruit. No, God's not like that. God loves us. And Satan will tell us, did God really say that? Did God say that, if you just commit this one little sin that you're going to hell? Would a loving God really send anybody to hell? This has all been misinterpreted. God wouldn't do that. Satan is the master of planting doubts. He plants doubts in our abilities. No, when God calls us to do something, God asks us to talk to somebody. God asks us to do something, and we doubt our ability. We say, oh, I can't do that. That's Satan telling us that it's too big for us, that we can't handle it. By faith, we know that in of ourselves we cannot do anything. But we also know that through Christ, we can do all things. So faith in God overcomes the doubts of Satan. Faith in God overcomes the doubts of Satan. Whenever Satan tries to plant a doubt in our minds, we need to remember that faith in God overcomes it. And so, when we are tempted to doubt, we need to look around and see how big God is. You know, he has set us in this small portion of the universe which he created. And we now, because of the different technologies that we have, we're able to see the expansion of the universe far beyond any other people has ever been able to see. When we realize that when God created all this just by a word out of his mouth, he can handle anything, any circumstances that comes into our lives. We do not have to doubt. God is bigger than our circumstances. And the hope that we have is not just in fairy tales and rainbows in the sky. We do not have a vain hope. The Bible assures us that our hope that we have will not disappoint. Because our faith is not based upon anything that the world procures for us. Our faith is not based upon our circumstances that we find ourselves in. But our faith is based upon the faithfulness of God. Our faith is based upon the faithfulness of God, and we know that God is faithful. God has always been faithful. You look throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll find time after time after time what God says God will do. And there was no times that he ever failed. No times that he wasn't successful. God is faithful. And because we know what God has done, we can be confident in what he will do. Because we know what God has done in the past, then we know we can be confident in what he will do in the future. Therefore, we don't have to worry about tomorrow and what it'll bring, because God's already there. He's already taken care of it for us. In saying this, we need to remember, though, that God always works in his own timing. We get all caught up in the issue of time. Now, how much longer is the preacher going to preach? Well, probably about 5-7 more minutes. We get worried about time. And we carry this over into our prayers. And we pray and we believe that God's going to work, but then he doesn't work when we think he's going to, and we get all worried about it and all concerned about it. And our faith begins to turn to doubts. Remember that God works outside of our timetable. God works in eternity. And God will always do what is right at just the right time. God will always do what is right at just the right time. Because Jesus is our victory over unbelief. Verse 6 speaks to the beginning and the end of Christ's earthly ministry. It begins with Jesus' baptism in the water of the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And it ended with his shed blood upon the cross. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of the dove. And by the shedding of his blood, Jesus imparts the Holy Spirit to all who come to him through faith. He gives us the victory that overcomes the world. This victory is experienced here and now. The faith that brings it is not just the belief that all things will be well in the next world. It's the confidence that in this present world we can live victoriously. All that God has promised is available to the one who will believe. It's not the denial of sin and trouble. It's the confidence that in all these things we are more than conquerors. It's not the victory of avoiding difficulty. It's the victory of overcoming difficulty. It's not the victory of never facing temptation. It's the victory of overcoming temptation. As we live by faith, God gives us the victory so that we are more than conquerors. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we do give you thanks that you are a God of victory, that you do not leave us to be defeated in our sins and the pressures of this world, but you have given us the power of your Holy Spirit to indwell us, that we might overcome in all these things, that we are more than conquerors, that we're not defeated by sin, that we're not defeated by our fears, that we're not defeated by our unbelief, but you have given us through grace the faith to believe, the faith to overcome. And so, Lord, as we go from this place today, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister to our hearts, to remind us, Lord, of that power that we have within us, the power of victory, that our lives might bring glory and honor to you in everything that we say and do. We give you praise. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.